All right, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, just a short sermon this evening, because we're only going to cover a few verses. The next passage is quite lengthy, so we'll cover these few verses. They fit together, and then next week we'll move on to the next passage. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, let's read verses 7 through 10. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Say not thou what is the cause, that the former days were better than these, for thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. So what about patience? What about having patience? And what about controlling anger and not acting as the fool does and acting on your emotions? There's a difference between responses and reactions. And you know the Christian ought to respond and not react. A reaction is something that happens right away. If you remember chemistry, I have done everything I can to block it out of my mind. I didn't understand it. I did not understand it. When I was in high school and you had to take chemistry, it didn't make sense to me. I did well in biology because that made sense. I could put my hands on it. You know, it has to do with living things and all that, and that made sense to me. But chemistry made absolutely no sense to me. The first day in chemistry at Cloverdale Junior Senior High School, Mr. Glenn, the teacher, I was sitting in the desk, I guess 10th grade, and he said, that desk that you're sitting at is actually full of holes. The molecules are just bumping into each other at such a rate that it makes the desk solid, and if we were to slow them down, your pencil would fall through the desk. I knew I was flunking the class right then. I knew I was done right then. But remember in chemistry when you would mix the things, you know, I don't even know the kind of stuff we mixed, but it would cause a reaction right now. Most of them were instantaneous. And the Christian ought not have a reaction. We ought give a biblical response. See, a response is thought out. Somebody gets punched in the stomach and you react. You double over. You grab your stomach. And some people punch back. That's a reaction. We ought give a response to things. Anger will cause you to make reactions. So we talk about that tonight, patience and anger. But before we do, verse number 7 is one that we're not going to expound on this evening. Now, that does not mean we are not going to expound on it at all. Before we get out of the book of Ecclesiastes, we will expound on verse number 7. But this evening, I'm going to temporarily skip over verse number 7, and I'll just explain to you why. If you read it, it looks pretty simple. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. But as you go to study this out, Scripture has one interpretation, but it can have many applications. And I just got to tell you, I'm having a hard time figuring out the application for this passage. There are two different ways that this could be applied. And so I want to study this out a little bit more and compare Scripture with Scripture. I would rather know what this means than to get up here and preach to you something that I'm only about 60% sure. And this is not something that has anything to do with a fundamental doctrine of the faith. So it's okay if we don't tackle verse number 7 tonight. We'll get to it within the next week or two. But I want you to know, sometimes whenever I hear people preach and then they skip over a verse, I always wonder, why did he skip that verse? Well, I wanted you to know why I'm skipping this verse. We are going to come back to it later, but I want to give that some more study to know how it's to be properly applied in this passage, because it can be applied two different ways. And you'll see that I'll explain all that whenever we do get into it. So let's pick up in verse 8. Verse 8. The Bible says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And remember, we talked about that a little bit this morning at the beginning of the sermon when we looked at that second half of verse 1 where it talks about the day of death and the day of one's birth. Okay, the end is better than the beginning. And we talked about how that's because at the beginning things are just starting out and you don't know what's going to happen and nothing has been accomplished. And this really goes against what a lot of people think nowadays. In a society that feels that it's absolutely unacceptable to wait for anything, patience has largely become a thing of the past. And it's amazing the kind of technology that we have. It's amazing the way that you can access information. When was the last time you saw a set of encyclopedias for sale? Remember, everybody used to have a set of encyclopedias. And that was a big thing if you owned a set of encyclopedias. But now what do people do? They have something online called Wikipedia. You know, they go to their favorite search engine, look something up, and do your research that way. And that technology is a wonderful thing, and probably all of us in here use it. But you have to admit, it makes us a little impatient, doesn't it? You know, it makes us, these technologies, some of them are wonderful things, but they do have some, I guess we could say, side effects or consequences. People, I forget what the numbers were, but I was reading in a magazine that at the doctor's office that there was a time when people averaged about 10 hours of sleep at night. And then, and I don't remember, some of you might remember the from history, the actual year, but when electricity and then the light bulb and everything, you know, when all those inventions came about, the average amount of sleep that people got, that Americans got, shrank. Because, you know, used to, when it got dark, what were you going to do? Go to bed. You weren't going to burn more wood than you had to or more oil than you had to, but then once there were lights in the house, people stayed up. So these technologies are good, but what have they done? Well, some of them have made us impatient. And we don't want to wait. I used to get upset in the drive-thru of a fast food restaurant. I used to get upset if you had to wait. And then I got to thinking one day, what am I getting upset about? I'm eating today. I'm eating. God is blessing me with a meal. Why am I going to get upset because my double cheeseburger didn't get to me fast enough? What am I getting upset about? Well, we've almost been programmed like that, haven't we? Because of our advancements in technology. You know, that's just part of it. You get a hold of something that's really good, and there's a good chance that there's a downside to it. But what I'm trying to say is this: we live in a society that's very impatient, and that's not news to anybody in here. We all know that. We live just among impatient people, and we ourselves get impatient sometimes. I'm reminded of a commercial that used to be on just within the last few years. And marketing, they did a wonderful job because when it sticks with you, when a commercial or something sticks with you for years, they did their job. They did exactly what they were out to do. We were on our way in tonight and we were listening to an old show, an old radio show sponsored by Hallmark. And they said Hallmark about 50 times in 30 seconds. And Ashton said, I think they ought to say Hallmark a few more times. I said, that's marketing. That's what you do. Well, there used to be this commercial for those structured settlements. You know, people had been in a car wreck, and then they would set up one of those, they would take one of those structured settlements and get all the money through the years, and this attorney was going to help you get all the money right now because it's yours. And in this commercial, I remember these people would hang out the window and hang out their car, and they would scream, it's my money and I want it now. And those commercials were on up for about a solid year. It's my money and I want it now. And I was thinking about that. I was thinking about how that's talking about something else. But doesn't that exemplify the society that we live in, I want it now. Why should I have to wait? I can go online and buy something tonight and probably have it on my front step by tomorrow night, at least by Tuesday morning. Whereas it would used to take, you know, back when the postal system first started up, months to get a letter. Don't even talk about a package. But see, we are faced with this impatience everywhere that we go. And God's Word pleads with us. His instruction to us is to wait. There are things that we just need to wait and endure with patience. We need to learn how to slow down. And when the world around us is doing the exact opposite, that makes it even harder. Makes it even harder for us to wait and slow down and not to be impatient. I want to share with you the lesson that my family and I learned on impatience. And I probably have told it in the past. But when you don't have a lot of illustrations like me, you use a lot of them over and over again. But God called me to preach in 07, and I was an interim pastor for a while. You know all this. I was an interim pastor for a while and then went to Bible college and got to a point where I wasn't pastoring that church anymore. We were attending a church and got to a point where I just was starting to get impatient. Wanted to do what God had called me to do and absolutely ignored all of the warning signs and took a church down around Bedford, Indiana, and knew I shouldn't have taken it, but tried to convince myself that maybe this is what God wanted, and looking back, you just feel so foolish. All the signs were there. Why didn't you listen? And we weren't down there very long. We weren't down there very long at all, and then it was very clear. Very clear. Not that it had to be much more clear than it was, but then God made it very clear. You have no business here. You shouldn't be here. And so we, before we got in over our heads, we got out, came back home. And that situation, you know what it did? It made it a lot easier to wait. Getting ahead of ourselves and being impatient and then seeing the consequences made it a little bit easier to wait for the next thing. And so then we waited for 2 years, and then God put us where He was taking us the whole time. The whole time, this is where He was bringing us. And we just had to wait. And the waiting was a little bit easier after we learned the price of impatience. I'm not saying it was entirely easy. You still wanted to get back at what you were supposed to be doing and wanted to get there, but it was easier. It was definitely easier. But we look at verse 8, and it says, "Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit." And for man, it is so hard, especially when there is so much impatience, it is so hard for us to understand that the end is better than the beginning. If we would only wait. Why is the end better than the beginning? Well, in the beginning, things may look bleak. A lot of things start out looking great, and then in the end, they wind up not so great. But some things start off bleak, and if we'll wait, things get better. So in the beginning, things might look bleak, and that's why the end would be better. The end is better because at the end, we have acquired strength. We've learned lessons. We have, if you begin training on a new job, at the end of your training, you've learned. Now you're ready for the job. You weren't ready 3 months ago, but now you're ready. In school, you don't know much when you start. At the end, you should know something. How about if you need to shed a few pounds? The beginning of that diet looks pretty bleak, doesn't it? And they say, "Oh, man." Yeah, but in the end, it's worth it. after the exercise and the diet and everything. In the end, it's worth it. So the end is better. How about this? Here's another reason why. This no strength has been acquired, and then as I already said, I didn't mean to, but I put the two together. No strength has been acquired, and nothing has been learned. So when we start out, we're in something, oftentimes we're void of understanding, but then in the end, there are lessons to be learned. And I was thinking about some examples, and two examples came to mind of when the end is definitely better than the beginning. You know what the first example that I thought of was? It was this: the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. If ever there was a time where the end was so much better than the beginning. The birth of Jesus Christ is a wonderful thing. Absolutely wonderful. But had it not been for the end of His life on earth, His death, burial, and resurrection, what would be the reason for His birth? The end of His physical life here on earth, His death, burial, and resurrection is why He was born on this earth to start with. So here is a baby born like no other child ever had been or ever has been or ever will be, of a virgin, a miracle. And right there, prophecies being fulfilled. And as we said this morning, when a new baby is born, people are excited. And there's a lot of wonderful things. You ought to see the Streaker family, Jonathan and Tyler, after church. Because it only takes her a few minutes to say, "I lost my baby again." Somebody that's not related to them, somebody in this church will have that baby. Everybody wants to hold that baby and play with that baby and everything. And people are so excited, and that's wonderful. And when Christ was born, how happy and joyous Mary must have been, and how happy Joseph must have been, and all the people around them and the people that knew them. But had He not finished His course, had He not gone to the cross, if it wasn't for His death, burial, and resurrection, then what did His birth accomplish? He was born to die. Well, that's the greatest example that I can think of where the end of something was better than the beginning. And we read in the Bible about His birth. And we read about the joy that it brought. And then we look at the crucifixion and we look at the pain and the agony. And someone might say, well, boy, when He was born, there was happiness and joy. And when He died, people were crying. And it was an awful thing that He went through. Yeah, but He accomplished salvation. He purchased us with His own blood. And now we're saved and don't have to spend eternity in hell. The end definitely was better than the beginning. And I also thought about this. What about the life of the saved? You're born into this world, born into sin, and then you reach a certain age, and then the gospel is preached to you, and then you repent and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and you get saved. Hey, the end of your life is much better than the beginning. Much better than the beginning. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. What about the Christian journey as we're walking through this temporary dwelling place and we're waiting to go home? What about when we first get saved and we start out on this road and we have work to do and we have service to do and we're first starting out? Hey, the end is better. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 11, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." You see, were. So the end is better, because the Bible says, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So he's saying, some of you started out, here's what you were. But now you're this. So the life of a Christian, the end is definitely better than the beginning. Because before you got saved, you were on your way to hell. And then when you leave, you get saved and then you leave this earth, you're not going to hell now. Boy, the end is much better. The outlook is much better. There's actually an outlook, something to look forward to. So back in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Absolutely. To that we say, amen. Amen. You start out as a new Christian and you don't know much and you're learning and you're being discipled, and 5 years later you know more Bible than you did before. That's better. And you're walking a little bit closer in your fellowship, and God's changing your life, and he's working some things out, and he's helping you and making you a better person, and that's absolutely better. Absolutely better than the beginning. And we were excited in the beginning, weren't we? We were so excited in the beginning. Well, if you have been sanctified, if God has been working in your life, you ought to be more excited now. Because, hey, look at what all's been accomplished. Look at what God has been able to do. Look at what the work that he's done. What if the work is slow? Look at the work that's been done. We say, oh, man, hey, the problem is when we say, I haven't moved an inch. But the end is absolutely better than the beginning. And then the second part of this verse says, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. You see, if you're patient, then you'll wait for that end. And you'll say, you know what? Just got to give this time. Just got to let God work. Just have to be patient. We get puffed up. We get proud. We have a hard time doing that. And so you have a choice. You can be proud or you can be patient. We can puff up or we can cool down and be patient and let God do the work that he's trying to do in our life. There are different times when we have to be patient. There's not a person that walks the face of this earth that has never had to wait on something. Everybody has to wait on something. Some people have to wait on trivial things, and some people have to wait on very important things. Amy and I we know more than one couple. More than one couple. Off the top of my head, I can think of about four Christian couples that we know. Some of them married as long as we've been married. And just in the last few years, were finally blessed with their first child. Well, you think that's not hard? You think that's not hard for especially for a Christian? And we've known people that were just, saved and loving God and trying to do what God wanted them to do, and just wanted one child, just wanted to start a family and have one child. And God eventually blessed them with that. But boy, they had to be patient. They had to wait. Think about that next time supper isn't ready when you want it to. That's not a trial of patience. Waiting to have your first child, that's a trial of patience. How about the patience when you have a child? How about just, you say, well, it's just 9 months. It feels like forever to dads. It must feel like forever to the moms. Because dad, he can't wait to hold that baby. He can't wait to see that baby. And mom can't wait to deliver that baby. And then you reap the reward, don't you? That patience. You have to wait. We have to be patient in hardships. Go to Romans 12, please. In Romans 12, we see that we have to be patient when hardships come into our life. Just look at some examples here of some times when we have to be patient. Hardships, Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, rejoicing in hope. Now look, patient where? In tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. So we have to be patient whenever we're going through a hard time. Romans chapter 2 and verse 7. We have to be patient as we serve. The service that we do for God, we don't always see the results here. A lot of results we won't see here. To them, Romans 2, 7, to them who by patient continuance in what? Well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. In well-doing, we have to be patient in hardships. We have to be patient in our service. 1 Thessalonians 5 is probably one of the hardest ones for us. Maybe we're out of time and we don't have to read 1 Thessalonians 5. Okay, we're patient in hardships. We're patient in our service. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. We say, oh, well, that's not hard. Comfort the feeble-minded. Okay, support the weak. Be patient toward all men. Funny how that little three-little word ruins things for us, doesn't it? Why couldn't it say some men are the men of your choice? Why couldn't it say be patient towards those that are patient with you? Because that's not biblical Christianity. You notice this doesn't say patient towards other believers. It says toward all men. That's rough, isn't it? It goes against this flesh that we still have to drag around with us. Hey, you know what? It's still in the Bible. Patient toward all men. Well, how about this one? 2 Thessalonians 3. And verse 5. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. That's hard too. I'm thankful that He gave us this beautiful earth to live on. I'm thankful for all the blessings that we get to have while we're here. We have salvation. We have a Bible. We have a good church. We have good church family. We have homes. None of us had to walk here tonight. We rode here in automobiles that have heat and air conditioning and listened to music along the way. We have all of these blessings. We will lay our heads on our pillows tonight. Those of you that are married, you will lay down tonight. And you're not going to have to wonder where your spouse is or what they're up to or where they've been. Oh, we have so many blessings. We have so many blessings. We look around this church and we see four teenagers and one little three-year-old that are in a place where a lot of people their age, especially the teenagers, didn't even bother going today. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. We had a visiting family with us this morning, a visiting pastor. And were those all his kids? Not one. So they had like four kids there, and one of them wasn't theirs, but still four kids, you know, teenage kids sitting here in a church. That's a blessing. That is a blessing. We get to look around and see young people learning and growing and all. But you know, with all of that, I still want to go home to heaven more today than I did yesterday. Even with all of that, aren't you excited about getting out of this place? Aren't you excited that this isn't the end? Aren't you excited that there's more than this? That this isn't all that there is? How depressing if this is all there was. James chapter 5 and verse 7. Still, as we look at this patient waiting for Jesus, James chapter 5. James chapter 5, 7 and 8. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Be patient. The husbandman, that's a farmer. If anybody knows about patience, it's a farmer. You plant seed, it doesn't bear fruit the next day. It takes time and it takes work. It takes effort. It takes patience. And then one day you go out and then it's time to harvest. It's time to bring it in. It's time to eat. It's time to start canning and storing and putting things away for that winter. Those are good things, but it takes some waiting, takes some patience, and that's how we're supposed to wait for the coming of the Lord. Be patient. We work like that farmer does, keep working in the fields. We're just patiently waiting that harvest. If we go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, look at verse 9, then it says, "Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools." You know, I think patience and I think patience is involved here, because if we would exhibit more patience, we would have less anger. Because a lot of our anger comes from impatience. When things don't happen the way we want them to, when we want them to, in the time frame that we want them to, we get angry. Anger oftentimes comes from selfishness. You have offended me. You have done something to me. We need to wait. We need to not be angry. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry. You know what that means? Hey, stop. Breathe and think. Oftentimes, if you ask yourself, what am I getting angry about? You won't like the answer, because you have to admit, that's nothing. That's nothing. What am I getting angry about? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. I know we're doing a lot of page flipping tonight. Ephesians 4 and 26 says, on the subject of anger, Ephesians 4. In verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You know, sometimes you have a right or a reason to be angry. Sometimes people make you angry and it's not selfishness. Especially if it's something, you see, Christ got angry. And the Bible tells us that it's a sin when we're angry without cause. That's where it's selfish anger, an anger that doesn't do anybody any good. Sometimes you have a biblical reason to be angry. But the Bible says here in 4:26, be ye angry and sin not. You see, just because you're angry, it doesn't mean it has to take over your actions. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Get things taken care of while you can. Back to James one more time for this evening. James 1, 19. James 1:19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. See, that is respond, don't react. Have a biblical response, not a gut reaction to something. How many times have you gotten yourself in trouble because you reacted, and you reacted in anger, rather than taking the time to obey this verse right here? Let every man be swift to hear. See, gather the facts. Slow to speak. Give it some thought. Slow to wrath. Do you even have a reason to be upset? It says there in verse 9 of Ecclesiastes 7, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Some of the most foolish looking people are angry people. I mean, they just look like fools. Anger takes over in the way that they act. Think of a time when you have let anger take over. Did you not act foolish? You let anger take over and you act in your anger. And if we're honest before God, we have to look back and say, I'm so ashamed of myself. I'm so embarrassed that I acted that way. We act foolish when we get angry. You know why? Because we're not thinking biblically. We're thinking, we've become proud and selfish, and we've let our emotions take over. Fools, when they get angry, they're like unrestrained beast. And then we come to verse 10. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. We get impatient and we get hasty, and things are not the way we want them to be, or things are not the way we think that they should be. And you know what that causes us to do sometimes? It causes us to miss out on how good things really are. This is talking about somebody who is looking back and saying, boy, things were better, you know, things were better then, and now I'm in this hardship, and it would have been better off if I'd have stayed there. You know, Israel did that. Israel did that. They actually complained about the food they had to eat when they were in Egypt, as though they completely forgot they were slaves while they were in Egypt. Just because now they're out in the desert, their food is coming directly from the hands of God, and they'd rather go back and eat leeks and garlics and onions and, you know, maybe if you like that green stuff, but if you're like me, none of that sounds, those are just seasonings to me. That's not a meal. That's not a meal. Manna, bread, oh, I'm a bread eater. Quail, meat, yeah. But people look back sometimes and they get into a hard place, and they, instead of enduring with patience, get into this hard place, and rather than endure, we look back and say, oh, it was better back then before I was going through this. And the Bible says, that's not wise. You don't know what you're talking about. You don't know what you're talking about. You're missing out because things right now are not exactly like they were back when you were comfortable. You think that things were better back then, and that's foolish. So we look back and say, oh boy, things were a little bit easier then. It was so much better then. You were slaves back then. Or we say, well, you know, things were so much better back then and things were so much different, and you can't see what God's doing. You can't see the work that He's doing right now that is so much better. I want to show you an example of this about the dangers of living in the past, Ezra chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3 and verse 10. So Solomon's temple has already been destroyed. Israel's gone into captivity, but now they've gone back to the land to rebuild the temple. Now Solomon's temple was something to see. Something to see. And there are some people alive at this point in Scripture who saw Solomon's temple. And we come to Ezra chapter 3. Pages are still turning because we don't go to Ezra that much. And you get in Ezra, Esther, Nehemiah in there, and you get them. It takes you a minute to remember what order they're in. Find 2 Chronicles and you're almost there. Ezra chapter 3. And verse 10. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because He is good, for His mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. This is a celebration. They're back in their land and they're rebuilding the temple. This is exciting. Things are happening. Wonderful things are happening here. God has allowed them to go back and rebuild. Look. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. You have two separate groups of people here. You have one group that is so excited about what God is doing and the temple's being rebuilt, and we've come back to the land and we're building God's house again, and we're going to be able to worship in His house again. We're going to be able to do what He instructed us to do. And there's this group of people who cannot enjoy what God is doing because they cannot get out of the past. All they can think about is how great Solomon's temple was and how this one is not as beautiful, doesn't shine as bright. They can't get out of the past. They can't move on. And because of that, they're looking back to the former days, and it was so much better back then when Solomon built the temple, and it was so much more beautiful back then. And where are they at now? Everybody else around him is praising God and thanking Him for what He's doing right now, and they're weeping and can't take part in it because their minds are stuck back on Solomon's temple. Was Solomon's temple a great thing? Absolutely. But at this point, it was gone. But God was building a new one. God was building a new one. And church, I'll close with this. You and I rob ourselves of the work that God is doing in our life right now and the joy that we could have right now in His service, because we cannot do as Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind. Whether it's better days we're thinking of, or we're dwelling on the mistakes of our past, or whatever it is, we're living in the past. When we live in the past, it's so hard to see what God's doing in the present. When we're dwelling in the past, whether the past was good or bad, it is so hard to see what God is doing right in front of us today. So those are various admonitions. We need to be patient. We need to not be angry. And we need to not live in the past. And we need to understand God's working right now. Right now. And let's be excited about what He's doing right now. Let's pray and then we'll be dismissed this evening. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for Your Word and what You have taught us today. And I pray that You would help us with all of these things, that we would learn to be patient, that we would not be hasty in our spirit, that we would not be angry. And I pray that we would strive, Lord, to live in the present and what You're doing now and not in the past. Help us to take these things and be changed by them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.